So we're in the middle of a series called Big Butts of the Bible. You know how it is. You got those big butts in your life, right? Where you like, I totally am loved by God, but I've got this pain, this agony. I've got this frustration. I've got this financial calamity going on. Or I've got all kinds of financial calamity going on. I've got pain, agony. I come from a weak family, and I'm the weakest of that weak family. You could just call me Gideon, I guess. I'm a weenie. But my God is so big. So what butt are you focused on? And that, you know, at times is this play on words, but I'm like legitimately in the Bible, you might remember that Moses was like, I want to see you, God, face to face. And God's like, if that happens, Mo, you're gone. You'll die. So he put him, right, in the cleft of the rock, this kind of little area where he could be protected. And God walked by him, covered him. And literally, he saw the back of God, and his face glowed like a glowworm. It glowed. English is tough for me, and it's the only language really that I speak. Hey. But he glowed like a glowworm just by seeing the descending glory of God. And my friend used to preach, man, if that's what it's like when you see God's butt. And I'm like, whoa. Easy. And now here I am, big butts of the Bible. And I'm talking about all this. Either I've grown or I have disintegrated and went backwards. But I'm going to ask you, which butt are you focused on? We said that the exception of how awesome God is changes everything. And we've talked about how God's strategy is different than ours. But God's strategy, right? We talked about, but God's love is different. Last week we talked about, but God's kingdom is different. And we're going to talk about today, God's attitude is different. And so for the final 2 weeks after this, we're going to talk about God's ability and strength and God's faithfulness. But God, he's so different than us, and that ought to be great. And yet, like we talked about at communion, he was small enough to be us without the sin. Gosh, he's so good, you guys. I get amped up about Jesus. I went to a preseason Seahawks football game last night. And people were kind of like trying to be loud and excited. And some people were dressed up in ways that just don't make any kind of sense. They were having a worship experience, y'all, about a preseason football game. But I'm trying to tell you, even a season, in season, playoff type game is nothing compared to Jesus. And yet we don't get so amped up about him sometimes. God is so much greater, so much, and he's given us all things to enjoy, and they're good. Please hear my heart. I'm not saying sports or anything like that are terrible or bad or wrong. I'm saying worshiping them is misplaced. I'm saying worshiping people is misplaced. That's focusing on the wrong butt. But God, now he's worth celebrating and being stoked about. I want to tell you a little something out of a book called Opening Up Philippians, and because we're going to get into that a little bit today on attitude and mind. This really kind of old teacher, Matthew Henry, notes that believers have been given two precious gifts. One is that we get to believe in Christ. That's a gift given to us. Remember Ephesians 2? Faith is a gift. Also, the second is to suffer for Christ. Some people joke, and I almost said it today, that John's in Hawaii suffering for Jesus. That's not suffering. You know what suffering is. Suffering is having to pay a price. Suffering is having to go through hardship. Suffering is having to say no to yourself in some really significant ways. And we have to do that for Christ. Or we get to do that for Christ. Which one for you? Is it a have to or a get to? And if you say yes, you're just being honest. I have to sometimes, Aaron. I get to sometimes, Aaron. Me too. I want my attitude to be right about that. And so today, I want to share with you about getting our minds right. I heard a man at a baseball clinic, because I coached baseball for lots of years, but I heard him talking about getting your mind right. And he's got this card and all this. It's called GYMR, Get Your Mind Right. And what this man talks about is that when you're playing a sport or going through life, and as he spoke and unpacked his message, I was like, this dude's a Christian. I know it. And I went up afterwards and I said, do you love Jesus? He goes, not nearly as much as he loves me. I'm like, yes, I knew it. But he talks about this. So you might know this. When you're up at the plate, you're trying to do what in baseball? Make contact. Good. We want the contact to go even further than that, though. What? We want to? Home runs. Good. We'd like a home run. If we can't do that, we want to get on base, right? But you got to make contact for that. So a lot of times, baseball or softball players get up and their mind isn't right because they're worried about something. They're worried about striking out. Yeah, so thanks, coach. All right, back to making contact. But here's what this guy was saying. Getting your mind right is stepping in there and focusing on the do. What I can do right now. Not on what I didn't do last at bat. Not on what I'm afraid I won't do. But on what I can do. So get up to the plate and expect that you're going to hit. That's cool, but I got something way better about getting our minds right. Focusing on Jesus. Now, he said all that this man, Nate, had taught about. Like he said, you can't focus on yesterday because it's gone, and you can't focus on tomorrow because it's got enough worries of its own. You've got today, and that's where your focus will be. Now, God's got yesterday covered because he can teach you from it. He's got tomorrow covered because he's already seen it. And he's got today covered because that's the day that you're in. And it's the day that he made and you can rejoice and be glad in it. And so today I want to help us to get our minds right by being Jesus focused. So would you join me in Philippians 2, 1 through 2 to begin with. In Philippians 1, we find out this really cool stuff. I mean, Paul loves the Philippians. He's encouraged by them. They've been really helpful. They've been very, very generous. And he's like, look, I've been struggling, but I want you to know that that's helping the gospel to advance. It's helping the kingdom of God to be known all kinds of places. It's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. God is good. There's other people that are struggling, but it's also for good. God is great, amazing, and that's where we pick this up. Philippians 2, 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, he says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's got this if-then going on. And let me unpack it again for you really quick. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, like you've got comfort and you've been comforted, if there's any affection, any sympathy, you're thinking of other people and you're helping other people, then complete my joy. He says, make my joy complete by being of one mind. Like, be together in this thing. And then he says it in a different way, of one accord, like connected. And finally, same mind. How many of you hear that and immediately you're like, one mind? Same mind, one accord? I barely can relate to myself and have the same thought going on. And then I have a wife and I have children. And for me, I have grandchildren. And then I have people that I work with. And then there's people in the church, which is people that I work with, but it's cool. But it's so hard to be of one mind. Does anybody else struggle with being connected and unified with anybody? How about everybody? at some point, right? And he's saying, look, though, if you've got encouragement in Jesus, that's present for you, then it's going to come out in unity. And he's like a great dad, right? A great coach. He's like a great mom. Like, look, I don't want you to give me anything for Mother's Day. I just want you to do what you're supposed to do. Anybody feel that? Anybody hear that from somebody? Look, I don't need you to give me any anniversary gift. Just pick your socks up. That would be a great gift. I think I might be getting meddling in somebody's life right now, and you're welcome. This if isn't a doubt. He's like, since you've got all of this in Jesus, encouragement, comfort, sympathy, since you have all that, then be together. And then he explains what it looks like to be together. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Okay, that's easy. What's next? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his or her own interest, but also to the interest of others. Whew. Okay, that explains it. Oneness and unity is not being selfish and conceited. Do you know that often we say bad things about ourselves thinking that that's not selfish or conceited? I have a low self-esteem, so I must not be prideful. Oh, really? When you have a low self-esteem, let me ask you, who are you focused on? Yourself. Take it from somebody who struggles significantly with self-esteem issues. To the tune of my wife saying, do you want our kids to talk like that? I'm like, who's the pastor here? I have to keep coming back to this. Because you think, well, if I'm self-deprecating and I'm just putting myself down, then I must not be prideful. No, not necessarily. Or we do go for the prideful thing. You're like, God, do you know, what I've done? I give. I don't just give a tithe, God. You know how much I give. God, I don't just talk about you. I talk about you all the time. I stop listening to real music and I just listen to your fluffy music. God, do you know me? So we kind of go both ways and not always there. A lot of times we are like, no, man, it really is about God. But God's saying, consider others more significant than you. That's a huge challenge in today's world. Jesus, if you can just hearken back with me for a second to the greatest commandment, said you need to love God with all that you've got and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. I live in the same world that you live in, and I know that Christians have really got this twisted. But what I've heard more recently, especially the last probably 15 to 20 years, is you can't love somebody else until you love yourself first. And that almost makes sense. Because Jesus did tie the second most important commandment. He tied it up like love your neighbor as you love yourself. You do need to love yourself and self-care. But here's this mind-altering, attitude-checking statement that says you need to consider others more significant than you. When we were at Cascade, we used to have this thing on the wall when we would walk out up on the ceiling almost, and it said, you'll have your needs met on your way to meeting the needs of others. Like Jesus didn't come and worry about himself. And we're about to unpack that. And so I'll just give you a three-letter application opportunity, a tool to put in the old tool belt. But please don't leave it there. Don't just pop it in the box and go, yeah, I've got that. No, man, break that thing out. Use it. And here it is. It's joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. I did not come up with this. I tried to find who did. 29 people took credit for it. So congrats all 29 of you. Good job. If it's really about Jesus, others, and yourself, you don't need your name on it anyways, right? This one just blows me away. Like, Aaron Day Ministries. What? Whose ministry? Oh, gosh. Oh, you're at Crosswater? That's your church? No, man, that's Jesus' church. I'm blessed to be a part of it. But anyways, consider Jesus first. Others next, and then yourself. It doesn't mean you never consider yourself, but you consider others before you consider yourself. All right. Now, Jesus has a come and get it statement right here for us. And it, is it Jesus? Well, it's his man, Paul. But listen to this, verse 5. Have this mind, come and get it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I think you probably understand what this mind is going to be. But I want to remind you again, I'm just going to have it up on the screen for you. And Paige, thank you. You're doing an amazing job. Because I don't know. I'm spastic and have ADHD. And God is really good to me. Getting our minds right is what today was about, right? I don't want to just give you something to think about today or tomorrow. I don't want to just try to get your mind right for this afternoon because you're going to go home and maybe you have some projects or you're just going to be stuck in traffic or whatever you have to do. I want us to get our minds right all the time. And that looks like repentance. That looks like remembering. That looks like reflecting. That looks like responding to God. But I want to remind you, this is what we're talking about. He's like, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christian, you have this in Jesus. And here's what it is. He unpacks it in these next three verses in a really powerful way. 6-8. Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped onto, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is part of the good news. This is part of what the gospel is. That God, knowing that he was God, didn't hang on to the fact that he was God, but he became one of us so he could come and show us how it was done. And how did he show us? Does anybody want to help Pastor Aaron figure it out? How did Jesus show us the right mind? What did he do? What did he do? Well, there it is. He died for us. How many of you, as parents, as a spouse, as a boss, as a worker, have had the attitude of, that's not my job. I don't have to do that. I'm the one that tells you what to do. And I think sometimes that's appropriate. But that's the only tool you use because I'm the dad, that's why. Because I'm the mom. Because I'm the head of the household. I heard a woman say, but I'm the neck and the neck tells the head where to go. I mean, we could just go back and forth all day on who's more important, right? And God says, look, I'm God. And I didn't hang on to that, but I made myself a person, but emptied myself. That's a tough one. Have this mind in you. Have this attitude. And so let's just sit with this for a second. He emptied himself. Please do not think for a second that Jesus stopped being God, because he didn't. He humbled himself. He emptied himself that he wouldn't come on the scene and where you can't even see him and you'd have to be in a rock and walk by and he can only get a little glimpse and then you're all glow-wormy. No, he humbled himself. He became a baby and he grew up in basic anonymity. And then for 3 years, he was the hot rabbi and people were digging him and then they killed him. And then he rose, and then he ascended, and then he sent his spirit, but he emptied himself, being this 100% man, 100% God, superhero, and not making it something that he lorded over everybody. He humbled himself, you guys. That's who we're called to be like. And I don't know where humility is at for you. I don't know if your pride leads you to, oh, I'm really humble because I'm terrible. I'm so weak. I'm a weenie. Or I guess God has something for everybody but me. Or your pride is, God, I'm your guy in this world, and people are going to need to bow to me. I'm your woman, God. You have set me free. I'm no longer identified by my sin, so I won't let anybody say anything to me that I don't like. You guys, are you familiar with the phrase, if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander? What's that saying? Is that if the mama goose, it's good for her. It's good for those babies of hers that are following. She tests it and then gives it. If it's good enough for Jesus, friend, it's good enough for us. And this humility is really hard to come by, and it's about to become harder all over again in our culture. I don't think the only way you can be a Christian is by wearing a mask or getting a vaccine. I also don't think the only way you can be a Christian is by fighting those things. You better hear what God's saying to you. You better identify with him as God and not you. Let him lead you in this. Let him teach you how to empty yourself. And so even though Jesus humbled himself and emptied himself, we find out what happens as a result. Let's go to verses 9 through 11. So he humbled himself like we just read, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, remember what the therefore is there for? Go back and look. Well, since he did all that, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no salvation, we find out in Acts, apart from Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's not about your religion. It's not about your church. It's not about your giving. It's not about your... It's just not about you. It's about him, and he loves you, and he wants you, but at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that he's the Lord. Not even at the name of his church, even though we're his body, but he's the head of it. It's all about him, and so we get to practice recognizing and bowing our knee to him and acknowledging that he's the Lord. Now, I think that some people, when he comes back, are going to be very excited. And I think some, maybe even many, when he comes back, are going to be very, very freaked out. But every one of them will bow. Amen. And every tongue will confess. Christian, we do that now. Don't wait. When he comes back, we all bow, we all confess, and then he takes us with him. It's so wonderful, and we get to rule and reign and all that. Well, you actually get to rule and reign now. His kingdom's in you, Christian. It should come out in how you live. And we find out that it's getting our mind right kind of thing, where we humble ourselves. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book in the mid-70s called How Should We Then Live? I haven't read it. I've read a couple of excerpts from it, and I've read a couple of people's treaty on that and what they think about it. I just kept thinking that if Jesus is this way, he's awesome and powerful and humbled himself, and when he comes back the second time, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess, then how should we live as his people if that's what he's like? And Paul was kind enough to give us the rest of these verses to help us out with this. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. He's writing to these people because he's not with them. He's like, look, you obeyed me when I was there. Now obey me more even when I'm gone. He says, since that's how it's supposed to go, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Church, I don't have time to unpack all this, but he doesn't say work for your salvation. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is actually God who works in you, both to will, that means you want to, and to work for his good pleasure. If you're fighting God and you don't want to do what he's made very clear in his word and in your life, and you're not willing to do that, then I actually have to ask you, I'm not the judge, I am flat out asking you, do you have salvation in you if you can't work it out of you? I hate when pastors do what I just did. Oh, just because I'm struggling, you're questioning my salvation. No, I'm asking you legitimately. If you can't work out what has been worked in, has it been worked in? It's okay to repent. It's okay to admit that you're struggling, you're having a bad day, month, year, decade. But if you're his people, you're going to actually look like it, friend. Strong and courageous, you bet. Humble, gentle, and lowly in heart. Man, that's what Jesus was like. No, that's his job. My job is to dominate. You're not God. I'm not God. Only he is. And so work out what has been worked in. He says, man, you're going to have fear and trembling. It's going to be difficult. Some of you are like, oh, September 12th? They're looking for 50 people to go door to door? Nah. I'm not going to be here that day. Maybe a little fear and trembling. Maybe it's a little different for you to not just go door to door. You're willing to do that. It's forgiving the dad you grew up with, the mom you grew up with, your first husband, your second wife. Maybe the fear and trembling and working it out is being humble and just saying, I don't know everything, but what I do know is that this is wrong and Jesus is right. And whatever this is, I'm going to repent of, or whatever this is, I encourage you to repent of. Being gentle. We'll finish with verses 14 through 18. So he's like, it's God that works in you, so just trust him, believe him, step out, right? Get it for his good pleasure that you would work, not for salvation, but from salvation. Get it? Like our identity is secure. Our attitudes are checked. Our minds are getting right, and we're going to live like Jesus. For Jesus, because he's working in us. I'll just say this really quick, and we have only a little bit of time left, but I've understood in my own life that I know God's voice. Yes, from his word, but I know it because I actually know how to ignore it. And I think that you're probably like that too. You know what he's called you to do, but you put it off. It's too hard. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. My mom and dad didn't show me what they were supposed to show me. Whatever all that might be, I'll say what James says. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, that's sin. And you just need to repent of it. You don't have to be identified by it or stay in it. And so, here, do focused, do all things, it says in verse 14, without grumbling or disputing. How many things? Can we just aim for most, and if all happens, then we can praise God? All things. This sounds like I'm going to need Jesus for this. Bingo. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Last week I said, we shine brightest in the dark, right? You stand out. I don't think that Noah was perfect, but I think for his generation, he was the best around. What if we shine for Jesus, blameless and innocent, honoring him and helping others? You shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, who happens to not just be the Bible, but Jesus himself. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud, Paul says, that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Quick little teaching on that. There is a drink offering and you would pour it over the offering. He's no longer saying, look, we need to do sacrifices and all that. You're a living sacrifice, he said later or earlier in Romans 12. You're a living sacrifice, so you live your life out. He says, look, Philippians, I love you. You're my people. You're my church. Live it out and I'll be poured out on top of it. And none of what we're doing will be in vain. I'll fill in whatever cracks that there are. I'll give my life, and he's literally riding from prison. He's going to die. And he's saying, let's just do this together. We'll be together. We'll be sacrificial together. We'll be of one mind. We'll be together. And this is how he finishes it. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I want to give you three words. Shine on, family. Shine in this crooked, depraved generation and world. We need to be Jesus people. Unashamed about him, yes. Not shoving him down anybody's throat, no. But don't leave him out. Be his people. Stand up for him. Honor him. Maybe you could be a but God in somebody's life. Boy, your story, Taylors, your story, Chapmans, your story, Strovi, it's Strovis's, but that just always doesn't flow off the tongue. Strovi just seems better. Your story, but God, I was a mess, I was prideful, I was all these things, I've made mistakes, but God, and then look at your life and go, I can believe that. You're shining. You're actually a difference maker in this world because you look like Jesus. And if you haven't been looking like Jesus, do you know what he looks like? Are you holding on to the word or are you holding on to somebody else's word? You guys, I've never seen so many people read medical reports and research and all that kind of stuff. Never in all my life. I asked somebody who wanted me to write them a religious exemption when the last time was that they read the Bible. And they said, it's been a minute. And that's like today's parlance that you say it's been a minute. What you mean by that is it's been a long time. I beg you to not just humble yourself so you can get lifted up. Humble yourself because Jesus is king and you get to follow his example. And what does humility look like? Well, I have a bunch of questions for you and you can unpack those together. I have a very large question with like some extra credit verses if you will read it. But the ultimate thing that I want to bring your attention to is that Jesus is the light source himself, and he's called us to be a light in this world. Standing for him, loving him, being resolute, absolutely, and being humble while you're doing it. Again, you're going to need Jesus for that. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' righteous, holy, perfect name, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the word on your word. Things like, look, Jesus, others, yourself. That's in your word. We don't find that. That's what joy means, but I love that. I thank you for this idea that you've given us two gifts, like Matthew Henry says. You've given us belief in Christ, and you've given us the ability to suffer for Christ. God, would we not fight the suffering? Would we fight pride instead? Would we welcome what you have for us to make us more like you? God, would you help us to recognize that getting our minds right means repenting, means coming back to you, means living a life that looks like you. And I'm excited for you to show us how to do that. God, I pray all of this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.